So let's quickly do the Sunday school this morning while we wait for the other people to come. It will have been so wonderful to have everyone here this morning to partake of the Sunday school. As you can see, the Sunday school is a bit different from what we normally will have. So we need to be quick about it. Can we just quickly take the memory verse this morning? The memory verse is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Can we go? Say, what thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Can we take it again? Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Let's take it once again. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Praise the Lord. It's very important what God, the memory verse that we are taking this morning. God is basically telling us, like he instructed Moses, that whatever he is telling us, we have to observe to do exactly as he has told us. There is no adding to it, and there is no what? Taking from it. Because the Bible says whatever the Lord does is what? Is perfect. There is no adding to it, and there is no taking from it. Because that is perfection. You know, perfection is something that you don't need to add anything to it for it to achieve the purpose. You don't need to take something away from it for it to achieve that purpose. If you add to it, it will not work well. If you take from it, it will not work well. So it has to be in that state, in that pristine state. And I want to let us know that I believe that that is why the word of God does not work for us. When we twist and turn it around, it's not going to work for us. But God is telling us this morning that we must not add to his word, nor take from his word, if it's going to work for us. Because what we are looking at this morning is the making of the tabernacle. And I will call it divine commission. We are looking at an aspect of divine commission. Let's quickly look at Exodus chapter 36. We are going to read verse 1 to 3. It actually says verse 1 to 38, but we'll read 1 to 3. We are not going to read 37. And there is a reason for that. You know, let's read Exodus 36. Okay. Yep, go on. Adeni, please, don't worry. Let me quickly read it. Praise the Lord. Maybe we should just read a bit more to verse 7. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. I wish God would take us to that point. God commanded that the tabernacle be built for him. What we observed here was that the people made so much provisions. It was over and above what was necessary for the work of God. All that needed to happen was for the man of God to speak and say, "This is what God wanted us to do." And everybody started bringing things. They started bringing things. They started bringing things. You know? They started bringing things to the point that they had to make another decree and say, "Please stop bringing stuff. We have too much to finish the work." God will take us to that point in the mighty name of Jesus. But that is not where I'm going. Because we are looking at divine commission this morning. We are looking at leadership. When you talk about divine commission, we are looking at achieving something for God. We are looking at building for God. We are looking at running an errand for God. We are looking at doing what God has told us to do. Just in the same way that government will commission people, just in the same way that companies will commission people and say, "Look, go and do this." We know what it is like when we are given assignment to go and achieve a particular goal. What we are going to look at this morning is how to achieve that kind of goal. What do we need to do to achieve what God wants us to do? But before we do that, let me just quickly read from here. Because there were other lessons preceding this from this series. The reason I ask us not to read beyond verse 7 is this. If you go to the other verses there that follows, basically what's happened is talking about measurements. It talked about the length of this, the length of that, and so on. It's actually a repetition of the instruction that God has given. So why was it necessary for it to be repeated? The Bible wants us to be able to compare the instruction that God gave to Moses and how Moses carried it out. You find out that the measurement that God gave to Moses is what exactly he built. The lesson for us is this: when God gives us instruction, he wants us to do it as he has said it. You see a lot of repetition in the Bible, and that is the purpose. God wants to show us how people of old have been obedient to him. And if we want to be like them, we need to be obedient to God the same way they were obedient to God. Sometimes it can be very boring reading through these things, and they are there for a reason, so that we can see their obedience. You can see, if God has said 2 cubits, and somebody builds 6 cubits, then you know that something is wrong there. So the Bible deliberately repeats these things for us to see. But like I said, that the purpose for this morning is to look at how to achieve what God wants us to achieve for him. And I would take a lot of example from secular life, what we know. I don't know how many of us are students of management here. Those of us who have done some management before are good. You are going to teach us this morning. Praise the Lord. There are different ways to achieve things for God. Maybe I should put it this way. If we are going to achieve things for God, we have to do it in God's way. What we saw here is Moses receiving direct revelation from God and passing it on to the people and have it carried out. This is a style of leadership, the theocratic leadership, whereby somebody receives from God and he shares the vision and the people follow to do the work. what do we have today in the midst of us? By the time we start to subject the things of God to voting, that is where problem comes in. You vote, that's why we vote in homosexualism. We vote in abortions. We vote in all sorts of things. Because it's being left to man to vote. No longer according to the instruction of God. Moses was a theocratic leader. Jesus was a theocratic leader. There was nowhere in the Bible that you say, let's go to Capernaum, and you say, let's vote. Do we go to Capernaum or not? Let's go and pray in the early in the morning. Do we go and pray or not? No. He says, look, we are going to over to the other side. Everybody follows. They go into the boat. They go over to the other side. Once he has, because there was an implicit trust. There are other kind of leadership that men have devised that sometimes we cannot escape from using them. You know, leadership styles. So you want to tell us? You said you've done some management. What leadership styles do you know? Yep. You will have done some, yes? Uh-huh. Yep. Mm-hmm. So just tell us the leadership styles. Okay. So you are in an advisory position. Advisory role to the magistrate. Okay, good. Now, many of us will know of some leadership styles around the world, don't we? Exactly. Autocratic dictatorship. Where somebody imposes their will on the people. It's also seen as paternalistic kind of leadership. He's the father. He knows all. He knows what is good for you. He knows what is good for the whole country. He knows what is good for the whole church. He knows what is good for everybody. This is the way it's going to be. That is one kind of leadership. Yes? No. It's a style of government. I'm talking about a leader. Yeah, a leader. There are leaders that are democratic, collaborative. They are the very charismatic leaders, isn't it? Yep. So we also have leaders that are very democratic and very charismatic, and they are very collaborative, which is very wonderful, you know. Yes, what other kind of leadership do we have? There's the one that is referred to as laissez-faire. Anything goes. There are leaders like that. Anything goes. They never get to take decisions. They just allow things to run, you know, the way, and let's see how it's going to pan out, how it's going to work out. Laissez-faire. You know, you don't care, you know, no responsibility. That is one kind of leadership. Now, people say the best kind of leader is the leader that knows when to apply each of these segments. If you are a leader and you are democratic all the time, you are going to do what? You are going to fail. Isn't it? Why do I know this? Why is the president of America able to veto when the House decides on something and he thinks this is important for the country? What does he do? And the House will not agree with him. What does he do? He will veto it. Right? But that is the pinnacle of democracy. We are talking about achieving for God. In other words, everyone who will achieve for God must have a purpose. I must know that it has to be executed. Look, there is no excuse before God to say that somebody stopped me is because of this person. And I want to let you know that the reason why a lot of Christians will not be what God wants them to be is because of people. Is the fear of people is because of what people will say? It is because people have not agreed with me. In the Australian government, has Kevin Rudd got veto power? You don't think so, yes. Has he got veto power? No. He hasn't got veto power. What has he got? Do we listen to news? How many of us have listened to the debate on Alcopop? Alcopop. You know, the government tried to raise the tax on Alcopop. The other parties refused to agree with him. They said they don't think it's far-reaching enough. What did Kevin Rudd said he would do? Sorry? He would do what? No. It is called double dissolution. It's called double dissolution. He said he's going to call an early election. He was going to dissolve the parliament. He was going to dissolve the houses. And the Liberals are going to vote for him to allow the tax to go on. That is power. In other words, every system knows that if you leave things to just run on its own, you will never achieve that purpose. So the Liberals are going to vote for Alcopop tax. Now, why is this important? Because if we are going to achieve for God and build for Him, when you receive a divine commission and not allow division to die, something it's so important that we know why this is so. Those of us who have done management elsewhere, I don't know what the figures will be, but the management courses I've been to in Australia, what they have shown is this. I don't. Usually they show it in form of pie chart. It is divided into three. It is called, change effectors. It gives you change effectors. When you want to bring about a change in an organization, there will be three groups of people. The majority of people, which is usually about 50 up to 60%, they are intermediate. They don't care. It doesn't matter whichever way you push them. You know, if you say there is going to be change, they follow. If you say there is no change, they stay there. Then there's another 20 to 25 to 30 something percent who are the change makers. When you say there is a change, they are for it. Then there's about usually 10 to about 15% of people. And this has been done industry-wide in many places, many establishments. They find out that this figure seems to be the same. They are the naysayers. So in other words, you will always have about 10 to 15% of people in any organization that will say no. Every time there's going to be a change, they will find a reason why there should be no change. Either way. And I want to let you know, even if you agree with them and say, look, let there be a change the way you want it, they will still find something wrong with it. And every leader knows that you don't expend your energy on such groups of people. The change makers and the people who are vacillating. If you want to spend your energy, you can go to the people, the 50 to 60% of people who are in the intermediate. We are looking at management and personnel development as a way to fulfill your commission, your divine commission. So every leader must know how to effect a change. and know those who we go along with will change. And the 10 to 15% who will never, they will always find a reason why that thing is not possible. They will always find a reason why, even if it looks possible or even if it looks good, they will tell you why it should not be done. We are talking about divine commission and that there is no excuse for us not to achieve what God has proposed that we should achieve or what God has asked us to do. And we looked at Moses, how Moses built according to what God told him to build. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is it is not an excuse. Any leader who says, I must carry everybody along 100% will never achieve what God has asked him to achieve. If you are a leader and you are waiting until everyone agrees with you, you will never achieve what God has asked you to do what? To achieve. Praise the Lord. So what happened was this. God gave instruction to Moses. And all that Moses needed to do was to give instruction to the people. And the Bible recorded that everybody came and they gave. And there was excess. And Moses was the one who basically had to stop them. That is the kind of followership. That is the kind of followership that God expects us to be. Our perfect example is Jesus. Did Jesus get 100% followership to do what he did? And interestingly, when I calculated it, 1 over 12 is what? It's almost 8 to, it's not 10%, but it's about 8, 9% or something like that. Judas. So 1%. So you see, it follows within the figure I've just quoted to you, the pie chart, about 10 to 15%. So when each time they talk about it, I look at it from that perspective. But not just that. Go open with me to John chapter 6. We are talking about divine commission. Divine commission. When God gives you something to do, we have to achieve it. It's not enough to say people didn't cooperate with me. You have to find a way around it to do what God asks you to do. So open with me to John chapter 6. And we are going to read from verse 60. I will read it. He said, when his disciples heard this, many of them said, this is a hard and difficult and strange saying, an offensive and unbearable message. Who can stand to hear it? Who can be expected to listen to such teaching? Somebody might be saying that this morning, the kind of thing I'm saying is too hard, it's too difficult, it's unrealistic, this is the 21st century. But Jesus, knowing within himself that his disciples were complaining and protesting and grumbling about it, said to them, is this a stumbling block and an offense to you? Does this upset and displease and shock and scandalize you? What then will be your reaction if you should see the Son of Man ascending to the place where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. He is the life giver. The flesh conveys no benefit whatever. There is no profit in it. The words, truth, that I have been speaking to you are spirit and life. But still, some of you fail to believe and trust and have faith. For Jesus knew from the first who did not believe and had no faith and who would betray him and be false to him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him, unless he is enabled to do so by the Father. After this, verse 66. Look at verse 66 very well. He said, after this, many of his disciples drew back. They returned to their old associations and no longer accompanied him. In other words, the church of Jesus broke up. His church did what? Broke up. That's what happened. They left him and they went back to doing their business. Sometimes what you say, what God sends you may be hard for people to bear. Not everybody will stay the course with you. He said, what happened? He said, many left him. And then I will just try and extrapolate a bit. Then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away and do you too desire to leave me? My imagination tells me that the people who left were more than the people that remained. He said many left him. If it's just 12, the Bible won't say many. Many, which means a big company of people left him, and he was now left with what he started with. Sometimes that is what happens. If you are going to build, if you are going to fulfill a divine commission, some people will have to leave you. If it is important, if they are important for the building work to take place, God will keep them. So, what we are saying this morning is this. Divine commission requires absolute obedience to build to instruction, and you build to what? To completion. And in order to build to completion, it is who has commissioned you that should be your focus. It is not those that are to build with you. They are very important, please. But at the end of the day, it is the one who has sent you that you owe responsibility to. Lastly, because I don't want us to overblow time, I will read the last two paragraphs. He said, immediately after the appointment and commission, Bezalel and Aholiab, together with the artificers under them, began the building of the tabernacle. They did not even wait until all the materials needed were collected. Rather, they began with what the people gave initially, and they collected more materials from the people later on. In other words, faith is necessary in carrying out divine commissions. We must believe that God will always provide for whatever he asks us to do, that all the resources for the work are not available calls for exercise of faith and should not serve as an excuse to delay divine commission. For the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, said the Lord of hosts. Haggai 2 verse 8. For no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. Lastly, it says, it is important to note that the workers had certain basic qualifications that enabled them to succeed in their tasks. One, they were Israelites. You and I have been called of God, just like God called the Israelites. So they were no strangers. Two, the Lord called them. Now, God must give you specific instruction, tell you what to do. And I keep telling people, when I was coming to Australia, it was not in my plan to be a pastor. This was the same church we were worshiping under Assemblies of God back in 1999. I moved out, you know, not because it was a desire of one to, you know, I mean, it was really difficult. Hardly, if you saw one colored person on the street in 1999, you'll be happy. Everything changed in 2001, 2002. I mean, those of us in Perth, you hardly see, you know, people. Two, they did not presume to carry out the building task on their own initiative or natural ability. So it's not about how able you are. It's about the one who has commissioned you. And so when he commissions you, don't look at your ability. Step out in faith. Praise the Lord. Do we have any questions, comments? Otherwise, we'll pray. Exactly. I mean, if we'll be true to him, any form of disruption when God wants to build, anything that will come and want to tarnish it, no, God will not stand. And, I mean, God will not take it lightly at all. And I was reading the book of Joshua this week, and I just looked at the thing, the kind of thing that God was doing through Joshua. You know, because the guy cared to stand. And so God came. Look at those battles. Look at the way God came. And I also looked at, if you look at Deuteronomy 29 something, the Levites, when there was, I mean, anyone who will be obedient to God, God will, on their behalf, God will fight. The Levite took a position, I mean, when they were told to cleanse the camp, and they were ready to severe relationship. The Bible actually said they put their hands on their brothers and their sons and things like that. I'm not asking us to go and kill our family members. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this. If we would rather obey God rather than man, God will arise for our sake. And God just said, because the Levites have done this, they have a special place with me. It's with a cost. When God commissions you, there is a cost. There's a cost to it. Any other comments? Question? Yes? You sure? Oh yeah, well, it's going to. It's when you have finished building, the thing will collapse. You will have wasted so much time to build. But we should. And I remember there was a time we prayed one prayer here in this church. I remember, and we said we want God to correct if there's any foundational problem. And that was when our youth left. That was when a lot of people left this church. We knew what was happening in the choir. We knew the kind of relationship people were forming, and that we couldn't say anything. And we just come because there were many heads who were rejoicing. I know some people will say, I drove people away from the church. It doesn't matter. I'm not doing it for man. I didn't drive anybody away from church. But Jesus spoke the word. And people left because it was too hard. Those who were able to withstand the saying of Jesus stayed. And they were the 12. Even among those 12, there was still the 10 to 15%. Praise the Lord. But Jesus knew he was there. Yet, and I kept wondering at that. Because the Bible said at the beginning, he knew that he was going to be the one. Yeah, he didn't send him away. It still baffles me. I'm asking God to, praise the Lord. But my own prayer is this. Whatever we are going to need to be where God wants us to be, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, God will plant it in our lives in Jesus' name. Remember one sermon I preached here? When God told the children of Israel to go to the land of Canaan, he said, go, take possession of the land. The plains, the hills, the valleys. So when God sends you and gives you something, he put the plains, the valleys, and the hills there for you. Because, and God told me something. He said the hills and the valleys, they are for your promotion. To take you to the next level. Because if he gives you all the plane, all that happens is this. You get there and you relax. You are happy. That's all. But he begins to prepare you for the next stage. When he commissions you to do something, you achieve that. God begins to take you to the next stage. And he will take you to the next stage in the mighty name of Jesus. That is what he does. So that was probably why Jesus knew that Judas was there from the beginning and didn't take him. And didn't ask him, to go. Because he has to fulfill the purpose for which God has commissioned him. You will fulfill your purpose on earth in Jesus' name. Any other comments? Yes. Praise the Lord. So timing is very important. So promptly and building must be to the glory of God. Now, I think that is very important. When you are building to the glory of God, you build according to instruction. You build according to the person you are building for. It's the same thing. If you are running a church, you preach the word of who owns the church. If it is your church, you preach your words to the people. It's true. And you see that happening. If it is God's church, you preach the word of God to the people. A lot of times we preach our own words to the people because it's our church. But when you know it is God, you are feeding. If you are feeding, look, let me tell you something. You cannot be feeding a Nigerian sheep with an Australian meal. Right? If it's an Australian sheep, you feed with Australian food. That way it will grow properly. That's true. If it's God's sheep, you feed with God's word. If it's your sheep, you are gathering your own followers, you feed them with your own words so that they will do your biddings. Recently, we watched a documentary. There was this man who gathered people together. You know, he then declared himself as the Messiah. I don't know if you watched that documentary. And he got to a point that he would just tell them that the Messiah needs to have so-and-so woman sleep with him. And people were releasing their wives in America. I'm talking about something, you know, they just concluded the case in court. But no, what took him to court was the fact that 13-year-old, 14-year-old, people didn't even see anything wrong with it. He would just ask them to strip naked and sleep beside him and so on. This man was about 65. There are nutters out there. And people just follow them because they don't know. And also, those of us who watch News Hour with Jim Lehrer on Thursday, there was a program from Nigeria, SBS, Chris Lam. There was a big building. On one side, there were Christians. On another side, they were Muslim. And this man will carry the Quran and put the Bible. He will say, praise the Lord. People will say, hallelujah. And then he will say whatever the Muslim said, and those Muslims will respond. And he said, he's been commissioned. Because people don't even know. They don't know what they are being. A lot of people don't know. Praise the Lord. Any other question? Exactly. Peace. That is it. False peace. We have to be at peace. We have to be at peace. And then we jettison what God has commissioned us to do. Thank God. When you know if God has called you, you'll be true to your calling. You'll be true to your calling. It doesn't matter who is there. And that's what I tell people. Anyone who knew me when there were five people in the church, I was still the same person. I was still the same person. The way I dress is the way I dress. I will still wear my suit. And still, you know, even if there were those of us who were in the primary school there, I will still stay in front. You know, the same thing I do when there are five people. It's not about what people see. It's about the person who has sent you. And God will glorify himself in your life in Jesus' name. Can we rise up and pray this morning? Let's just speak to the Lord this morning. Can we just speak to the Lord and say, Father, I don't want to miss my purpose.